Glad you're here with us today. Pastor, you got something you want to share?
Yes, I do. Thanks, right. Joe. You know, Christ was very, very serious on who was considered his true family. And that is proven in these scriptures. So I would like to read those to you. I've read them before, but we are going to read them again. Because we're going to see how serious that Christ has been about it. So in Matthew 12, verse 46 is where we're going to start. It says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But Christ answered and said to that man, Who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands, his arms, and he said toward his disciples, and he said, Behold, my mother and brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, sister, and brethren." Brothers and sisters, I think that the Bible is very clear that while Christ was here on earth, how sincere he was on who he considered was his true family. And that is doing the will of God. You know, I wonder how in the world, when we are advanced spiritually and follow the scriptures, can normal Christians agree with us or even know us? Well, you know, there's this man, Brother Stover, we called him. He was my dad and Pastor Joe's dad. He lived to be in his 90s. He passed away, I think, a couple of years ago. And you know, he's heard about this church. I remember. He heard about this church. And he thought this church, he thought we were strange. Very strange. But you know, my dad, throughout his life, when he joined our church, he was in his 60s. And he had been serving God for many, many years before that. And he has been to a lot of churches. He had his own church even. And he has worked with all ages, young and old, all different Christians. And he had noticed when he came to our church and he's attended our church, he noticed that our church really took it serious in following the scriptures of the Bible 100%. That we try every day of our lives to do the very best we can. When my dad noticed that, it really touched his heart because he has seen so many Christians, you know, they become born again, but when it comes to really following the scriptures to the T, he saw so many fall short of that and so many fall away because they didn't. He was very touched by what he saw here. That he became one of the ministers. Amen? He was one of the ministers here. And he got to go to Alaska and be one of the ministers in missionary work, even in the cold winters. My dad hated the cold. He just hated winter. But you know what? That was one of his happier times in life, is when he went along with some of our other missionaries, and he went there. He did not mind the cold because he was focused on spreading Christ to the people there in India. You know, and he became part of the, he was our pre-teacher for chapel. Many generations of that, actually. You know, we are more like the book of Acts than most Christians. We live according to God's word, which speaks of in 1 Peter 2:9, which says we're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to be different. We are very dedicated, very sacrificial, and very loyal to God and his purpose, which you will find in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. So I really praise God for that because I going to church with my dad, and I too have seen a lot of different types of Christians and preachers and all that, but I'm so thankful that my dad brought Joe and I to this church because we learned more about how important it is to really, really follow the scriptures of the Bible 100%. And my dad has seen the difference. He has seven children and he can tell the difference in Joe and my life and how we have been able to, how the following the scriptures to the T has made such a difference, not just in our lives, but all of your lives as well too. So praise God for that. So come on up, worship team. We are going to worship God now.
Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. I always like that song. Praise the Lord. Let's turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. We're going to talk about recognize God's will. Father, we ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, as we've come to this part of the service, and as we lay our heart bare on the altar, Father, show us the area that you're trying to make us aware of, to yield over to you so you can complete the work in us that you have been trying to do. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now that word unrighteous there in the original language in Hebrew, it basically means wrongness. Kind of, the English word kind of pretty much tells you what it means. I was thinking about that. I know I preached on a little bit on him a couple weeks ago, but I want you to think about this experience. We're talking about he was a man of God, and he was an individual who spoke to God. Okay, now that's not really out of the ordinary, but this next part is. Not only did he speak to God, he knew without any doubt that God heard him. And he knew when God spoke back. Now, how many of us can say that? I hear a lot of people saying, was that God? Was that voice God? Or was that me? Or was that Satan? We have these thoughts, right? But this guy here knew. Without doubt, hey, that was God talking. But even with that, even though he knew when it was God's talking to him, when in this experience he's going through in Numbers 22, he still lobbied God for his will, instead of following what God's will was. You can look that up if you want in Numbers 22. But he almost destroyed his life by lobbying God for what he wanted to happen instead of following what God wanted to happen. So I thought about that. You know, the world has gone astray. You and I, or you and me, I mean, we've gone astray from living righteously. That word righteously is pretty simple. It's the quality of being true, correct, as fact. The way I would say today is just doing things right. My parents are always telling you, do things right. Just look all around you. When I look around, I can see the harvest of all of our collective lives together, because there is wars everywhere you turn. Wars, famine, strife, suffering, pain. Seem like just constant chaos in one area or the other. And then random, senseless violence. People will just go into a building or go to a park or go somewhere where people are gathered, and they will just shoot people. Kids. Women, elderly, they'll do that. It looks like, in my opinion, that we are in the twilight of an age. We're cresting over it, you might say, over the hill. We're in the twilight of this age. Maybe, the way things look, we might be in the final age of the war between the spiritual warfare between good and evil. But if we are not, we are still definitely facing the end of our age. And when these ages come to an end throughout history, they either you are going to face an enlightened era or you're going to face a darkened time. And one thing I have noticed, because I like to read history, that all these different eras has come and gone, these different ages, that whenever it's become dark, it has become worse than any of them before it. It's gotten more worse. More worse. So if we have looked back to history, see how dark each age has become, what are we going to be facing? apparently a pretty dark time. We need a supernatural guidance from God because the whole world has a supernatural problem. Apparently, we can't fix it. We're killing our planet. We hurt each other. We tear down our societies rather than build them up. We're divided. God gave Balaam some guidance, but he rejected God's guidance. Okay? Because he was in love with the wages of unrighteousness. He was drawn to doing things wrong. That's what unrighteous means, to do things wrong. I thought about that. I thought, why? Well, why do we do this? Why are people today, we're just really in love with doing things wrong. Why would you do that? Why would he do that? It's because of the benefit of thinking wrong artificially meets your need and your desires quickly, immediately. But we forget, always temporarily. Potato chips taste pretty good. Hamburgers taste pretty good. Pizzas taste pretty good. We can go on whatever you like. Fried chicken, not my thing, but I'll eat anything that's free if you give it to me. But people like, if we eat this way all the time, in the moment, it tastes good. But if you continue to fill that, meet that, because see, you and I, we need food, we need substance as fuel for our body. That's all it's for. But we have cooking shows cook-offs and everything else we call them. We got, like here in Hutchinson, we'll have certain times of the year. You walk down Main Street, pay a couple few dollars or so, and you can taste all kinds of different ways chili can be made. Everything we do, somebody gets married, let's have a feast. Somebody's having a baby, let's have a feast. Unfortunately, we'll even do that in a funeral. Every chance we get, we want to eat. But if we continue to do that, what happens? We have bad health. What is bad health? You feel terrible when you get up. You feel terrible when you work. You just don't feel good in general. The wages of that, or the cost you got to pay, is having your body breaks down. But yet, we will still go and meet that in those temporary needs, and it always ends up in a bad place. Now, why would we be so quick to just go ahead and go along with wrong thinking? Because it's not only because it meets a need or desire quickly, but see, the thing is, thinking right takes so long, we think, to meet those needs. And it takes more effort to think right. Doesn't anybody ever feel that way? It takes more effort to think right. You're really mad at somebody, or you're irritated at somebody, or whatever, or you're irritated at yourself, and you talk to a pastor, or a counselor, or a spiritual person, and they'll tell you, hey, you need to think this way, and they'll give you a right formula of thinking, and you're like, man, that takes a lot, and you try to do it, and it takes a lot of effort, and it doesn't always seem to work right away. It takes longer to build a relationship, it feels. It takes more effort to build a relationship. Why? Because when you do think things in a correct way, when you build things in the right way, it's because right thinking builds quality and vitality in your relationships, in your own life, and everything going on around you. God thinks right. He builds with quality that nothing can compare to. Thinking right will build a house in your mind that is just, it's such high quality, it can weather any kind of pressure that comes your way. But it takes longer to build it right. That's why probably guys don't like to follow the manual all the way, because you got to lay everything out, check the numbers, check the screws. It's like, man, that takes a lot of time. Let's just throw it together and see what happens. 2 Peter 2:17 says, these, we're just talking about people who love unrighteous, who live in a wrongness, who don't take the time to think right, are wells without water, clouds that are carried with tempest. to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. See, if you and I, if we don't listen, if we don't let God speak to you, recognize His, learn to recognize His voice, to respond to His guidance, you will become a well without water. Now, what good is a well without water? It's a big, gigantic hole in the ground, or it's a ditch to fall into. Basically, what I'm talking about, I'm describing this is as something that's useless, something that is of worthless, a person that has no substance about them, okay? What it's saying here. You will be a person, you'll live your life in a way that is just empty. So many times I've talked to people and they talk about how they just feel empty inside. They feel lonely. They could be in a room full of people and they feel lonely. They have a lot of friends, but they feel lonely. They get devoured by their own passion, because when your passion is just can't be filled, because the only thing that can fill it is Christ, that you're going to be devoured by it. It's just eat you alive, because it's just you have a continuous thirst that can never be quenched. And then it talks about being like clouds. Why did it use the word clouds? When clouds are moved by the wind. To and fro and around. Well, that's how we are. Emotions are up and down. People get touchy. You ever afraid to talk to someone because they're touchy? It's like, especially me, I always felt clumsy talking to people. It's like, man, if I know this person is clumsy, don't send me to talk to them. That's what I used to feel. Because I'm going to offend them before it's over. It's just inevitable. Because I can't handle somebody to emotionally touch you. That's what I used to be. We will become touchy, oversensitive. There's an offense behind everything somebody, you just think there's something behind everything somebody says. You know, guys joke around about this, that their wives think that they're, you know, like, you ever ask your husband, what are you thinking? And the guy says nothing, you get offended by it. Well, the truth is, he probably wasn't thinking about anything. I probably wasn't even thinking. No, just two squirrels with a racquetball. So what do you think about this? I'm like, until you said something, I wasn't. But we get oversensitive about that, right? We think there's meaning behind everything somebody says. In verse 18 in the same chapter in 2 Peter, it says, for when they speak, even when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the desire of the flesh, through much wantonness, lacking. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now that sounds a little confusing, but all that's saying here is talking about this. You ever been around someone in the Christian body that I thought, how can I express this? So here's what I wrote. You may sound like spiritually expressive, poetic, even lyrical when you pray and when you speak. You ever been around next to someone preaching? I mean, not preaching, but speaking or not speaking, but you ever stand next to someone who can pray in a way that sounds so spiritual? But they sound so spiritual. I used to have a friend that was like that. I just hated to be the next in line to pray after him because he sounds so spiritual. And I thought, man, I'm going to sound so unspiritual. I don't even want to pray. Sometimes I would try to get out and say what he said. You know, because I just can't match it. My dad was good about that. My dad was always good about sounding poetically, even lyrically when he prayed. It was just, you just felt holy standing next to him. But here it's saying, hey, you may sound spiritual, but inside you are empty. You are lonely. You are useless in your purpose. That's what that scripture was describing. Your foundation is not solid. You destroy the people that you are trying to help. That's the kind of person it's describing. It's not describing a person who necessarily has a bad intent. It's describing a person who's that their witness destroys. They may sound spiritual. I have seen men and women of God get up and preach and talk and share, but they destroy everything they say because their witness was horrible. Their witness spoke nothing good about God. So they undid everything that they were trying to accomplish in other people that they were working with. So what I want to talk about today is how to get God's guidance, when to seek it, don't be distracted from it, your response to it, thankfulness of it, and what is your responsibility. Okay, I'm just going to give you a few steps. I don't have them all. We don't have time to talk about all of them, but we're going to talk about something, get you pointed in the right direction. Amen. Let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 2. How do I get God's guidance? Anybody want to know how? I want to know how I get God's guidance. Well, one time my pastor that before me had told me, he says, well, you don't ask for it, Joe. I was like, what? What do you mean? Well, and here it says in James chapter 4 and 2, it says, you desire and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have it because you do not ask. Now, I'm hitting around about something. You say, well, I said, God, I want your guidance. I'm talking about, how many of us have been having, if you talked to someone and they said one sentence, but in that one sentence, you know that they meant a whole lot more than what they said. Does that make sense to all of you? Especially if you're getting ready to get in a fight. Somebody may say just three words, but you know what they meant. But there's a lot more meaning behind what they were saying. Okay, so that's what this point is. God gave you basic desires. God created our basic desires, okay? But what's gone wrong is that you and I, we misdirect them in the wrong way, and we don't understand them. So they get us in trouble. We don't meet our needs, or we're not meeting our desires correctly according to the scriptures. We meet them with just a quick fix. You remember what I said about the food example? We will, you know, we need protein and carbohydrates, and so we automatically assume that means pizza and chips. We could have took the time to cook the right kind of protein to have. We could have taken a protein shake. We could have ate vegetables for the carbohydrates, done different other things, but we didn't want to do that. That's too much work. So we meet our desires incorrectly. So we will, the Bible talks about we kill in this scripture, okay? There's a lot of meaning behind just that. This scripture has a lot of meaning behind it. So I was thinking about that. You know, there's more than one way you can, in the Bible, there is a physical death and there's a spiritual death. God is more concerned with the spiritual death. He can fix this physical death quite quickly. The spiritual death takes more work for in a being that he has given free will to. Okay? You follow me? We kill people's spirit and their hopes and dreams by what we say, our responses, and the way we live our lives, the way we are witness of our lives are. That's what it's saying here. You bring spiritual death in people. If someone was looking to you for hope in God, and then they see you live your life outside the door of the church, and your life is just says nothing good about God, doesn't even teach them that God's the right way to be, doesn't show any hope, you might crush a person, and they give up on God. But this doesn't work. I just killed somebody spiritually. They may go to death without God. It talks about us that we fight. I thought that's interesting. It says you fight in war. I thought about that, so I did a little more digging into this, and I think what he's saying here is you and I make effort to fight against Satan and evil. I think just about every Christian is thinking, well, we need to fight. Yeah, it's a good idea. Let's fight against good and evil. That's right. Let's fight. I mean, not against good, but against Satan and his evil. But the way that we fight is not effective. Because we will war through self-perspective of what that means. We don't go to the Bible and say, well, how should I war? What are the weapons? God says, I've given you weapons of righteousness. I've given you weapons of doing things right, but we will go and use weapons of doing it the wrong way. How many times have guys, if you couldn't find the hammer, so you'll pick up something else and use it as a hammer? We'll use weapons incorrectly, or we'll use tools incorrectly. I've done stupid stuff like that. I mean, I'm like, oh, I don't want to go inside and get the hammer. It's 30 feet away, so I'll pull out. One time I pulled out my brand new ratchet. Thought, oh, this will be okay. And I'll tap that screw, and man, I broke my new ratchet. Because I did, instead of just going to get the hammer. But that's how we treat. We will, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. So when we get into someone, we'll bring down the hammer to get them back on the straight and narrow. When the Bible says that's not the way to do it. Get into an argument with someone, we'll get wrathful. We'll bring out the wrath when he says a soft answer turns away wrath in the other person. But we don't pull out the weapon of righteousness. We'll use the unrighteousness. So we're not very effective. Only Christ can meet your needs and desires. We don't go to God regularly to really find out what his guidance is. In Matthew 15 and 8, we're still on step one here, 15 and 8, it says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So he's saying that you may say, God, what's your will with your mouth? Okay, but it's interesting, he used the heart, the very depth of you isn't really wanting to know. With words, we say, God, is this what you want? Is this your will? But in your heart, you've already really made up you already made a decision. And we will look for things that we will accept anything that falls in line with the possibility that what I thought I wanted or what I want is correct. We'll go to God. It'd be like you date someone, you set a marriage date, and then you ask God, should you marry that person? I don't know if anybody remembers this, but years ago, when our founder was pastor here, he said that had happened as a pastor. He had I don't know who the person was, but it was probably someone in our group in the church, and they came up to him and says, Pastor, should I marry so-and-so? And he goes, you already set the date. Now you want to know if you should marry them? You're getting married in 3 weeks. You've already, everything that you've set up in your life is headed in that direction. Now you want to know if it's God's will? That's what we do to God personally. We'll make decisions in our life that are not good decisions, but it's what we really wanted, and they will look for. We say, God, I'm looking for some signs, but you know, we'll walk around with their eyes closed, looking for the signs. I used to tease Levi about this. I'll tell him if there's something in the other room, Levi, go find it. He said, well, I can't find it. I said, well, there's, you know, one time I opened my eyes up and I was able to find things. He'd get all irritated at me, you know. I said, it's hard to find things when you're like, oh, I don't know where it's at. Where is it? When you go to God, you're going to have to go to God with an honest heart of really wanting to know. You know. And the Bible is there for us to get us started. Well, what is God's will? There's all kinds of examples in there for us to learn what God's will is, but we don't even go to the Bible to find out what we should think, do, say. What else? Well, number two, it says, seek God's will before, this is kind of part two, seek God's before you make a decision. Okay, I talked to you about, we don't even bother to ask God, but how about asking God before you make the decision? James 4, 13 through 15. James 4, chapter 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city. Spend a year here, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So he's telling us that we should be going to God when we make our decisions and not lock ourselves into anything until we understand. Sometimes we make decisions and we'll start moving in that direction, and then we will ask God for guidance, as I said, and these steps are kind of connected together. The thing is, if we do this as a practice continuously, at some point, what God had done for me, he'll do for you. You ever hear preachers say that? What God's done for me, he'll do for you. Well, what I'm about to tell you, you probably hope that don't happen. And that is, he might let you go ahead and make that decision and leave you there so you can experience the consequences of that decision and teach you through that way. Maybe he'll go ahead and let you marry that person you had no business marrying in the first place, or even dating, or even being a friend to. And then it's the worst experience you ever had. Might give you, you might go and get a job without even consulting God about it, and he go ahead and let you get stuck there. And then you got to stay there and learn how to be okay there. You can't get out. It happens. Because he wants you to understand that you need to go to him first. Then you make a decision. But the thing is, when we do go ask God, we don't do what the Bible tells us to do. We don't stop and wait on God. It says, the Bible says, those who wait upon the Lord, then he'll renew their strength. Okay? That's a quote of scripture. I'm sure you'll find it. We don't examine what God's will might be. We don't sit and pray in meditation and think about it. We don't actually stop and be still and wait on God. We don't still our hearts and our minds. We're anxious. And we're anxious because we're self-centered. That's what causes anxiousness. You're focused on something about how you feel. You're worried. You want everything to hurt and work out. You're impatient. I'm going on because I definitely know what being anxious is about. I've been there, done that. Sometimes we just need to do this. Here's another thing. Sometimes we just need to stop talking and let God talk to us. You ever had somebody come to you? It might be a child, might be a teenager, might be another spouse or a friend, and they're like blah 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 blah, and they're asking you for help, and they just won't stop talking. So you can tell. You may even know the answer. I've had people say, "You just stop talking. I'll tell you what you want to know." I could have told you 5 minutes ago. You talk for 5 minutes. But we don't stop talking. What I'm saying is we don't rest our minds and we try to figure things out instead of just say, you know what? I've already asked God. I'm going to let God, when he's ready, he'll let me know. Maybe there's more than just what I'm thinking about. He's got to take into consideration. I mean, kids don't wake up one day and thought, boy, whole mom went to the store and bought food. I mean, most kids go to the pantry or the refrigerator, open up, expecting food to be in there because mom and dad already did it. You know, then they're shocked if there's no food in there. But we don't do that. We're like, boy, well, God, did you go to the store, God? Well, you ever had your kid fall around? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you remember? Did you drive you nuts, doesn't it? It's like, yes, I did. What do you think I was going to do? Just wake up one day and not buy food? I mean, we all got to eat. But I'm just saying, we don't just wait on God and let him answer it. Because, see, remember, he's going to answer with quality. Take a lot of things. He's going to make the best decision for you. How about number three? Be as neutral as possible, and this takes much decision making and effort. Because see, we have strong desires because our conditioning in the world has got our desires crazy. Our desires are cray cray. Little modern language, I guess. Cray cray. They went plain nuts, and they're conditioned to just be. They're just like, your desire is like a big spoiled brat. It wants everything here and now and immediately. But the problem is, reason why God's asking is telling we need to be neutral and not let these desires to do that, because see, we can get confused and our desire will become what we want. instead of what we need. Sometimes you can test yourself and know what's going on inside you. What's driving me? Is it my strong desire, or is it the spiritual or rational side of me? Well, have you thought things like this? Have you ever told God this? Well, I really don't want to go through this, but I guess I will. I mean, I've actually done that. Am I the only one? Has anybody ever felt that? Well, I guess I will. Okay, God, that's really what you want. Or have you ever felt this way? You went and talked to your pastor, or you read a scripture in the Bible. Well, now I'm made aware of it. Now I'm accountable. Anybody ever felt that way? You ever just, I'll be honest with you. I felt good about the direction I'm going, and then somebody will tell me something I didn't know, and then I felt this real heavy burden, like, oh, now I know. You ever enjoyed it? Okay, you guys, everybody's relating to me, I guess. Maybe I'm the only one that's fallen here. But do you ever like a certain kind of food until you find out how many calories is in it? And then you feel a real heavy burden because now you're accountable. Now you're going to know. Every time you drink that, you're going to remember that. I don't remember what drink it was that Amy had told me about. It was so darn good, man. And then I looked at the calories. And I thought, 500 calories. So now I can't ever drink that. I don't enjoy it anymore because I'll keep thinking about it and thinking about it because now I've got the burden that I know. See, that's not an attitude of being neutral. If I was neutral, I'd be like, that's not the best decision to make, so I'm not going to drink that. I'm going to drink this over here or whatever, you know, and spiritual things. Because see, in our thoughts, we've got to be aggressive to decide to be neutral. Now, you might not be able to emotionally. I have not always emotionally been able to be neutral. And that's okay. Because I just need to tell myself, no, wait a minute. My emotions have been conditioned the wrong way, and they haven't caught up with my spiritual growth yet, and they will. Your emotions will eventually, in Christ, will fall in line, but it takes time to get there, and it's not the same for each person. Okay? But for you, you just talk to yourself, say, hey, I'm not there yet. And it's okay that my emotions aren't there, but they're not going to get to tell me what to do. If you're going to be rebellious against that. Be rebellious against Satan. Be rebellious against failure. Be rebellious against your out-of-control emotions sometimes. God is asking you to take control of your thoughts, and he will help you. He will give you the strength to endure if you make a commitment step by step by step. Take control of your thoughts. The Bible says you can. I don't have the scripture on the screen here, but in 1 Corinthians 5 and, or see, I might get confused. It's either 1 Corinthians 5 and 10, I'm quoting by memory, or 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, it talks about casting those thoughts down, like rise up against the knowledge of God. Okay? So that tells me I have some control over my thoughts. And he will give me the strength if I will make an effort. He will help me the rest of the way. I just make a 1% decision and he'll take care of the rest. But I got to at least try. And God, how I feel, God's not going to hold it against me as long as I make a decision. Because God knows that we all go nuts once in a while emotionally. He will honor the true you and give you what you need to get there. You might have to say things like, I've said this before, God, this is how I feel. You might even say, God, I actually like the way this feels, but I don't want to do this. Please help me and give me the strength to resist, and he will. What else? Respond the best that you can and be okay with that. 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. Remind yourself of this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I remind myself of that part of the scripture. It says more than just that, but I just want to quote you that emphasis because I've got that memorized. When I'm really trying, I don't know, God, did I do my best? Did I did all I could in this moment? I'm like, you know what? By the grace of God, I am where I am. And if I'm going to get any further, it's going to have to be God. So I'm just going to do best I can. And you can't look at every day and measure the best you can, because it's going to change. It might go up and down. One day you might have more strength than the day before. One day you might have less strength than the day before, the day after. But you just make the best decision you can. Even if your decision turns out wrong, you thought you heard God. I'm sure we've all done this. I think I heard from God. And then you make a choice. Okay, and that definitely wasn't God. That couldn't have been God. That don't even line up with the scriptures any at all. Well, I felt bad about that till one day Mike had told me, he said, Joe, God will bless you for making an effort to learn what his will is. God will bless you for making an effort to learn when it is him that's speaking and when it's not. We have to learn his voice. We all talk. I'm not the only one. Some people are honest, some people are not, but we have voices in our head. Don't we? Have you ever went over a conversation and you can either, in your mind, you could hear your friend's voice or your spouse's voice or your kid's voice or whatever. So we have voices in our head, but there's been times where we all felt like, wait a minute, was that God's voice? Or was that Satan's voice? Was that my voice? God will teach you, this was me speaking. Okay. And he's going to bless me, and I will learn faster and better each effort I make. Be thankful for God's guidance. This is where I'm getting close to leaving you with some thoughts here, and that is, be thankful for God's guidance. Because here's what I have found in my experience for me and other people that I've grown up with, is that we gripe and we complain when we do what God wants us to do. I'm serious. God sent me to travel across the country, and then we'll gripe the whole time we're out there. Oh, man, I can't believe this. I never get a shower. It's taking so long to get home. And we do it, and sometimes we'll do it in a resentful way, like, well, kids, I have to go to do this for the Lord today. Kids, like, we spend time with Dad. I can't because I have to go work on the church today, or I have to go clean the church today. Do you understand what you're saying? I have to, instead of saying I get to. So your heart's kind of coming out there with your words. You're kind of complaining. I've even had people walk through these doors that say, God sent me here, brother. And they'll stand up and they'll testify and praise the Lord. And this is where I belong. And then when pressure comes, they gripe and complain and criticize about everything in the body. They say, this body's loving. And then they'll gripe when they feel like, then they realize that we're all process in the making. We're all WIP, work in progress. Gripe, complain. Wait a minute, I thought you said God sent you here. Well, he must not have. Or God must not want me to do this or that. Come on. Let's be thankful for God's guidance and trust him. He knows what he is doing. Just because I don't understand everything is happening to me, just because the situation seems rough, just because it's not turning out as exciting as I thought it would be, he still knows what he's doing. And I must condition myself to trust him and be okay with that. Because see, if we don't have this thankfulness, God is not going to continually guide us. If we continue to have an unthankful heart, he's not going to keep guiding us. He's going to leave us right where we're at. He might let you go. Right where you're, or might leave you where you're at, so you can experience this to teach you what it's like without his guidance. Okay, I think you see, we go to Christ because the way we've been living our life is not working, right? That's why most of us come to Christ. And then while we're with Christ for a while, we don't like the way things are going. We don't like the leaders he put over us. We argue with the leaders, or we think the leaders are old, they're out of touch. Or this, whatever it is. Every youth, every generation has thought that. Until we grew up and realized we were wrong. And we will tell the generation after us, hey, don't think like that. That was wrong. And they'll turn around and do the same thing that I did. I said, well, be careful. You're going to take as long as I did. And I took the long way to get there. Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I want to throw that scripture out there to be careful. And as we close, you are responsible to hear when God is speaking, but you are not responsible to know when God is talking, what God said to someone else. We all do this. Well, I don't think that person's decision was God's life. I don't think that was, you know, I don't think they're in God's will. But we'll have an attitude about that toward people. The only thing I can confirm, I have the access to learn, is when God is speaking to me. Because see, here's the thing is, you can look at a person's life and you see all kinds of flaws in them and all kinds of mistakes they're making and all that. But the truth of the matter is this, you don't really know all the things that a person has been through. So since you can't know that unless they've shared with you every moment of their life, you also can't possibly know what design plan and path that God created for their experience to heal them, to bring them in. Maybe all these negative things we see about each other and wish we'd each other hurry up and move on, change, or we feel like someone's falling short, maybe that person is right where they should be for where they're at, what they've gone through, and God's proud of them. I learned something that happened to me one time. I was feeling critical of someone, and the pastor, when he was my pastor before me, and he had said, you know, God's really proud of that person. I said, how could he be proud? This is what I thought. I said, Mike, how can they be proud of this person? He said, well, let me share a few things with you about their life. So he did, because that person gave him permission. I was devastated. I understood at that point when I got some information I wasn't privy to originally, because I thought I already knew everything. I learned that I didn't know that person as well as I thought I did. And I understand, man, they really are way better than who they were, because I saw that person where they are now, and then I was told about where they had come from, and it changed my opinion. See, we don't always know things, because maybe the truth of the matter is, when it comes to God, you're on need no basis. Accept it, because accept it or not, God's not changing that. If God wants you to know, he'll tell you. If you don't, you won't. So we got to put our trust 100% in him and stop criticizing his work and other people. So, maybe the situation they're in and the mistake they're about to make was the best they could do, and that mistake will teach them. I'll leave you with this. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another's manservant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, we will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Thank you for being with us here at 11 a.m. next Sunday. I hope to see you. We can't wait to see you and see what God is going to have in store for next week. God bless you.